Good morning, and I hope everyone's doing good today. I am continuing our study in God's throne room in Revelation 4. We left off at verse 6 yesterday, and at continuing on verse 7. I think we'll make it to the end of the chapter today, but we'll see. And so let me just open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time to look into your word, that we can take solace in knowing that some of these things that we want to see in this in the book of Revelation are going to fall upon this earth, and that you are going to take us out before that, but that our hearts are heavy, that we can save all those that are possible to save, and that we can reach as many as possible. And that our prayer tonight is that you would show us the best way to minister to the people, and that be an outreach for our community. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. I gotta admit that these days I feel a little bit like I was commenting about a verse today, the famous one there in John, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she gets all excited when she realizes that he's the Messiah, and she goes running off into the village, and Jesus turns to his disciples and he goes, the fields, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, I didn't get the verse in front of me, but he's basically saying the fields are ripe for harvest, but the workers are few. And you know, some days when I'm driving down the highway and looking out into this vast world of the huge population of the people that just don't see what we see, that I hope and pray that something in their lives will make them to see how important it is to have a relationship with Jesus. So here we are in the throne room, and again, this is that picture of that painting of that gentleman that Pastor Silcott knows, and over there at BibleGraphics.com. I suggest if you want to check out his, he's got four or five books he's done paintings on. I think he did a really good job. And this is like a view of what the rapture will look like. That happened, I believe, in chapter 4 here, in John's vision, a prophecy of it. Actually, it hasn't happened yet. But this is what God will see as Jesus brings us up to heaven. I think that's a depiction of Jesus there in the front there, with all us coming up behind him, because he's going to meet us in the clouds and then head up into heaven. And we were talking about recently about the 24 elders, and they're pictured here in a row, kind of like a rainbow. And that there's another verse that talks about a rainbow being around the throne of God. And I think that's a kind of a picture of his covenant, that he never breaks his promises. He made a promise to never flood the planet again, and he's a man of his keeping promises. And we can be assured that any promise he ever made, and one is including to take us home and to give us a life if we turn to him and follow his son, and that we have build a relationship with him through his son, that we too can join in that that promise. So what we're going to head into today is the four living creatures. And there's a picture here of them. You see the lion, and then the ox, or kind of like a symbolic of a servant, somebody who works the fields. And then the picture of a man over here, and then a picture of the man being Jesus. Being a man and also God, and then the eagle, which represents his deity, him being God. And you can see in his right hand here, he's holding a scroll that has seven seals on it. And you can see, if you look really close, you see the lamps. There's supposedly seven of them here. I can't quite see them all. Maybe if you have a larger screen TV, you can see them
I think Pastor Silcott, when he did this the other day, I think it was last weekend, weekend before last, he was talking about it. He could see all seven. I think he saw some flames, like, yeah, see the flame right there, and another flame over here. My monitors aren't big enough to see them real clear. Maybe another one over here. There's the trumpet, of course. The trumpet, I always thought, is more the way the speak, the way God speaks. That it's very forceful, but loving, and that it sounds like a trumpet when he speaks, so everyone can hear. So that's that passage, and so let's jump into the text. And start in verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, let's talk about these four creatures a little bit, and it goes all the way back to Genesis, and talking about the lion is symbolic of the tribe of Judah, and Judah was the original tribe that Jesus was born out of. So this would be the Jewish aspect of Jesus, that he was born out of the tribe of Judah, and his Jewish heritage. So here in 49a it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in thy neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So this is talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the symbol. Also over in Matthew, I'm sorry, Ezekiel first. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. This is the prophecy of the four lions, I mean the four creatures. Let me reiterate. In the Bible it says beasts. I just want to make note that the word beast in this particular in the Greek is actually zoon. It's where we get the word zoo. So when they say beast here, it's not like some really mean creature. It's a better word would be a living thing, because zoos have all kinds of different animals. They have some that can be ferocious, but they have other ones that are quite meek and mild. Like a lamb or a baby rabbit. Things of that nature. They all fall in that category of a zoo, a zoological. Whereas if it was a I'll get to the verse where it shows it. I'll wait till I get there and I'll explain the other type of beast. Back to Ezekiel. This is the prophecy of this vision that you see in here in Revelation. As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had and the four had the face of a ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. And Ezekiel 10:14, again that it talks about it. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. So it's interesting that they ch exchanged the ox one for cherub here when it comes to this particular one. And I think that might be a little bit symbolic, because we know cherubs are another creature in heaven that are like servants. So that would be symbolic of the servitude of that particular creature. Now over to Matthew. The reason I brought these particular verses up was that what are they trying to achieve here? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm trying to remember why I put that in there. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, I got to try to remember why I put that in there. I go back to Revelation 7. I don't remember exactly why I put it in there. It has to do with... I remember now. Jesus was sent... The lion represents Jesus and his Jewish background. And originally he was coming to first witness to the tribes of the Jews. And so at first his original was to only minister to the Jews. I think the original intent was that the Jews were going to be saved first and become to a, like the 12 apostles did, they were all Jewish. And they got saved first, and they went out to form the church. And that was the original intent. But the original intent was to save the entire nation of Israel. And then in turn, Israel would go out into the whole country and save the world and bring the gospel to the world. That was the original idea. So being that Jesus is Jewish was the idea behind why he said those things in Matthew, and I think I also put them in there to show that these four creatures, four living things, are symbolic of also the four Gospels. And we see in Matthew that the Matthew stands for the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and it, the original tent was to go forth to the. So let me go back to those verses. So again, Matthew was the gospel that was written based on the Jewishness of Jesus. So its emphasis is Jewish. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was their first mission. Also in 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was answering the question of a Pharisee in that particular one. One of his disciples came to him. I also just wanted to bring up that the, if you look at the, in Matthew, there's a genealogy, and that genealogy starts out, it's very Jewish in nature. So it says, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. David was the king of Israel, the son of Abraham. So these are all Jewish. And if you go through the genealogy, it goes all the way up. It starts there. It doesn't start at his birth. It starts at his Jewish heritage, which is King David, and goes all the way up to himself. I don't remember why I put that in there. I'm trying to show... the four Gospels and how they represent the four creatures and how they're kind of having the four missions of the four Gospels. So now we go to Mark. And Mark stands for the, is the servant. It's the calf or the ox. And we see this represented in Mark 6:31-34. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. This is a point of time that Jesus was so busy. Servants usually are usually the ones in the household that are busiest, where the master and the leaders and the hierarchy are not as busy. But you'll notice whenever you read Mark that it seems like Jesus is always busy and he has very little time to get rest. So it kind of shows the servant attitude of Jesus, that that he was willing to do whatever he needed to do. So here he mentions, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. And they parted into a desert place by ship privately. This is that time that Jesus was on the shore, and he ended up speaking to the people, and he really needed to rest. And so he went off into a mountaintop, and the rest of the disciples left by ship. So when the people caught up with him, they were gone. He gave everybody a little rest. The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So he chose to teach them anyways, even though he wanted some a time for rest. So just to show his servant his willingness to think of the people first. Now the next one is Luke. And Luke is the man. It shows Jesus as a man. That would be the human face. The one thing about this one is that it shows his complete genealogy. If you look at the genealogy that's listed in his gospel, it goes all the way from birth all the way to death. And here in Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. So it's showing the legal line of Jesus. And if you jump all the way to the end of this chapter, at the end, it goes all the way back to God, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So this is his complete genealogy, all of the genealogy of a man. Then Revelation 4:8. I think I saved. I decided to read this verse only before I got to the last one, which is the eagle, which would be the book of John. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And John here is an interesting, John represents the eagle, and it's his deity, the fact that he's God. And there is a genealogy in John, and most people don't recognize it as one, but it's just the first few, it's only four verses in the first chapter. And it's John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning. And when we say in the beginning, we mean in the beginning, before Adam and Eve. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus existed before Adam and Eve were made. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then if you jump down to verse 14, it goes on to say that, and the Word, which is Jesus. And yet there's other passages that it talks about the fact that God's word is forever. It's from the beginning. It never ends. So that he cares a lot about his word. His word means everything to him. And so in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh, which means Jesus was born and dwelt among us. So that's God in the flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see these four beasts, and it really depicts the four Gospels. And so it's kind of interesting to realize that, it says that they worship the God day and night. And if you really think about it, the four Gospels, what's their overall intent? Is to teach us that who God is, and that all the aspects of Jesus and all the aspects of God, for that matter, that the four Gospels actually worship, actually show who God is for us to worship. So that's why I think that the symbology of the four beasts being in front in the throne room is indicative of that, of the word itself. Why did I throw this in there? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Just to reiterate that that the word was written that all four Gospels were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, on to Revelation 4:9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And they, okay, no, now I want to point out, this is 4:9 there. I had that. That point about the beast. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lived forever and ever. This particular beast is one I mentioned, the Zoom type of beast, which is a living creature. Whereas if you the other word that's used for beast is Therion. And here in Revelation 13:4, the beast here is the word, the Greek word Therion, and it means a wild beast or somebody, a dangerous beast. So, and they worship the dragon, and that would represent who Satan is, which gave power unto the beast. In this case, the dragon is Satan, is going to give power unto the beast, which would be the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So this is an example of the kind of beast that is dangerous, it's ugly, and wants to destroy man. So verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, and we already discussed this when I talked about the elders, but basically the 24 elders here who had received their crowns, remember we're going to receive crowns at the Bema Seat. And that's why another reason I think the 24 elders represents us, that we're going to bow down to Jesus and we're going to cast our crowns towards him. And that's mentioned as a symbolic way of saying that he's worthy to be our king. And that it's basically saying that we thank him so much for the honor of working for him, and that we don't need anything monetary to represent what we did for him. So I want to also point out a couple of things about crowns too. Here in Revelation 12:3, let me back up in 4:10 here it says that we cast their crowns before the throne. This particular crown is a Stephano. And a Stephano crown, in the Greek, that's what that word is. It's like the kind of crown you get at a, have you ever seen the old-fashioned Olympic Games where they would give you a wreath to to place around your head is kind of like symbolic of you winning the race. That's a Stefano type of crown. Now, it can be a royal crown, but it's typically given as the victor in a race. Now, the other type of crown is called the diadem. Now you see in these verses here, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. So this is the crown, even though this is given to Satan and to his henchmen and to his Antichrist. It's a leadership, a crown that a king would wear. So this this would-be king, he thinks he's king, is going to have. And so in this case, they use the word diadem. Usually again in Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Again, this is that same kind of crown, a diadem, that a king would wear. But we get up to when Jesus finally ends the tribulation and wins back everyone and becomes ruler over everything. In 19:12, his eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. The word crowns here is diadems, or the crown of a leader. And so you notice it says many crowns. So Jesus is going to be the ultimate victor of this story. Well, it's not just a story; it's going to happen, and that we're going to witness it. But that. I just wanted to point out the difference between the different kinds of crowns. Under Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that ends chapter 4. And it, chapter 5 is also in the throne room, but it's a different reason. And so we'll get into that starting tomorrow. But what a good chapter of a lot of information in there. So go ahead and hope you can dissect it. And if any questions, feel free to give me a send me an email or text message or on the app. You can also go to the website and send me an email through this website. So on that note, I will end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And Lord, oh, so excited, Lord, to be ready to see that throne room for ourselves, to see your glory, and to see all the promises you've made, and to, oh, just get away from all this evilness and corruptness, and see what a perfect government is. And looking forward to that day, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone, and we will talk again tomorrow. Have a great day.